Well, again, let me express my appreciation to everyone for being able to be with you, being asked to be with you, and to conduct this series of gospel lessons on the subject of prayer. We're introducing ourselves to this subject where the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray. And as we talked a little bit in our Bible class, now wait a minute. That's not what I'm supposed to be looking at yet. Hang on. I put the wrong thing up here. I did. I put the wrong thing up here. Hang on, brethren. You can't have a sermon nowadays without PowerPoint, so we have to make sure the PowerPoint's working and working right. Okay. I had tonight's lesson up there, and it's not tonight yet, so. Okay. Here we go. All right. Well, we are trying to introduce ourselves a little bit to this subject of prayer. And we talked already in our Bible class about why we should pray and talked about how it is a command of God. It should be something that we do because we're grateful to God. It should be something that we are ready and very diligent in because of our concern for other people. And we talked about how a poor prayer life, it certainly has an effect upon other aspects of our life. And so we need to pray. And yet, the fact of the matter is, so often we don't. So often we don't pray the way that we should. And I'd like to talk with you for a few minutes this morning, if I may, about why people don't pray and why people don't have that kind of prayer life that we talked about. That is so important, that regular prayer life that is without ceasing. Why is it that people don't pray? Well, when you talk to a lot of folks, and I think when we think about sometimes our own life and where maybe we've had a lapse in our prayer life, it's because we say, well, God just doesn't answer prayer. I've been praying and God doesn't answer prayer. Now, there are really two different kinds of people who say that God doesn't answer prayer. There are atheists who say that God doesn't answer prayer because there is no God. That's why God doesn't answer your prayers, because there is no God. That's what the atheist says. But then the believer in God very often does not pray. He says it's pointless. And so you really have a sadly ironic circumstance there where you have someone who's a believer in God, yet he doesn't pray just like the atheist doesn't pray. The atheist says it's pointless because there is no God, but the believer says there is a God, but it's still pointless. There's something sadly ironic about that. But very often that's really what's going on there when we are lax in our prayer life. It's because we really think God just doesn't answer prayer and it really is pointless. Not too long ago, I talked with a young man who was discussing his spiritual decline. And he was not going to church. And he was removing himself from Christian people. And sure enough, when I talked with him, he was not praying the way that the Bible calls upon a Christian to pray. And he was having severe faith struggles, and I asked him why he was not praying, and he said, well, it doesn't do any good. God doesn't answer my prayer. And he said, I just began to realize, as I thought about all of this, that, you know, we say that there's a God who's up there listening to our prayer. We say that. And yet when we pray, there's no audible response. We don't get some response from God. And the Bible may say that there were occasions when some people did talk to God and God talked back, or God sometimes addressed them and they would say, here am I, Lord. But we don't hear some voice from heaven. And the young man said to me that there's no feeling that I get from prayer that would be some nonverbal indication that God is communicating with me or that God is really there and listening to my prayer. He said, I used to think that sometimes that feeling that I had, that good feeling that I had when I was praying or when I was engaged in something very, very spiritual, I used to think that was God somehow indicating that He was there in me, that He was there with me, His presence was there. And he said, then I began to realize that was just that's not necessary so at all. In fact, you really couldn't say there's any necessary feeling that we get when we pray that would be some indication that God is there. So he said, God doesn't talk back to us. And there's no special feeling that we get that we can at least nail down and say, well, that's God's presence with us. And I talked with him a little bit about God answering prayer, and he said, how do you know God answers prayer? The events in one's life, he said, can be explained in other ways. Maybe that person that we prayed for, they would get better. Maybe they, when they got better, maybe it was just chance. Maybe a person would have gotten better whether we prayed or not, or whether there was a God or not, or whether there was a God listening to our prayer or not. These events in life can be explained in other ways. And that's what this young man was saying, and that's the reason why he said, I began to realize that I've been doing this all my life, since that time I was a little kid. Sometimes I was real diligent in it. Sometimes I was real fervent in it. But now I'm not, because now I look at that and it just kind of seems silly to me. Or at least I don't really know and can't know that God is really there answering my prayer. Have you ever felt that way? Those are the points that young man was giving. And you might look at those things that he's saying and you might say, well, he's wrong in all those things that he's saying. No, he's not. God doesn't respond back to us in some audible way. And I know there's a lot of people who think they hear the voice of God talking to them. I have some real strong problems with people who say that God is communicating with them, or that the thoughts in their heads that they say, oh, well, God placed this on my heart, or God said this to me. I have some real problems with people that claim that that's how God communicates. Or people that say that, well, this feeling I have, well, that's God touching my soul. Well, I don't know that the Bible really teaches that God is going to do that and give us some special feeling just to give us a clue that, yes, He's there. And the fact of the matter is, the young man's exactly right that hypothetically those events in our life that we are attributing to God as answering our prayer, yeah, those could be explained some other way. Yeah. How is it that we really can know that God answers prayer? Let's get right down to it, folks. Let's just get down to brass tacks here. How do we know that God really does answer prayer? I think we can know. I think He does answer prayer. But it's not because He speaks to me in some audible voice and tells me that. It's not because He gives me some special feeling that I subjectively have. It's not because the only possible way to explain how that person got better after I prayed for that person who's in the hospital, his only way to explain it is God did it. No, there are other ways that could be explained. Do you know how we really know that God answers prayer? Just get right down to it. Jesus said He does. That's why I believe God answers prayer. That's the ultimate reason why I believe God answers prayer. Because Jesus said that He does. And Jesus proved that He knew what He was talking about because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And that is a tangible event that was evidenced as an historical occurrence in time. And that's what my faith is based on. And that's what New Testament Christianity is based on. That's what all of our faith is to be based on. Not on just some subjective feeling. No, on that evidence that historically this crucified man 3 days later was alive again. And that miracle, which has been evidenced historically, proves that that man really was the Son of God as he claimed. And if he says that God exists and that God hears your prayer, I'm going to take his word for it. And that's exactly what Jesus said. As recorded in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you." Now, either that resurrected Son of God is a liar, or that's really the case. God does answer our prayer. God does respond to our prayers. Jesus, in fact, in Luke 18, verses 1 and following, tells a parable to show, Luke says, that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. That's what Jesus was emphasizing to his disciples. He recognized that there were times when it would seem to them, God doesn't answer your prayers. It would seem that way. But Jesus said, don't you believe that. In fact, he said, don't you give up in your prayer life, because absolutely God does answer prayer. And that's what Jesus said. And if he's the Son of God, I think he should know what he's talking about. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus asked his disciples this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, this is the problem that young man had. Here's what he didn't understand. He thought that his prayer life was to be the means whereby he could know that God was there listening to him and acting in his life. His prayer life is not the means that God set up for revealing that information. There's a lot of people that misunderstand that point. This young man thought that our prayer life was to be something wherein we ask God for things and there should be some tangible, clear-cut evidence that God has responded to those prayers, either by the events or either by something I feel or something I hear. That young man didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. Jesus was saying, here's how you know that God hears your prayers and that God will respond to your prayers. I said that he does. Am I going to find faith when I come on the earth? Are you going to believe? It isn't a matter that God should have to keep proving himself to us individually throughout our life. It really boils down to a question of faith. And that's what this young man didn't quite get. I tried my best to explain it to him. Finally convinced him. Thank the Lord. But that's a problem that a lot of young people have. A lot of young Christians have that problem. Because they think that somehow their prayer life, that's supposed to be how they prove and assure themselves that God cares and God is there and God hears them. No, 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 no. They misunderstand what this walk of faith is all about. The resurrected Son of God said, God hears the prayers of his people. You do my will. God is hearing your prayers. Don't you give up on God. And the resurrected Son of God said, this is absolutely a test of your faith. And the question is, are we going to pass that test of faith? Or are we going to give up on him and therefore when Jesus returns, he won't find that we will have been people of faith, that we will have given up on God and just treated him as if his claim that God hears our prayers was just not true. Is that what Jesus is going to find in our life when he returns and judges us? Why don't people pray? Well, God just takes so long. That's the problem here. If God would just, if the timetable could just be moved up a little bit more, it would be a lot easier to have that kind of faith, preacher. Here's the problem, is it just takes so long for God to ever answer our prayers. Well, yeah, okay, I understand that. And you know what? That's always been the difficulty that God's people have had. Always. Have you read through the Psalms much? You know, we sometimes think of the Psalms as being a collection of praises to God. Well, they certainly contain praise to God. But the majority of the sentiments expressed in the Psalms are lamentations. And most of the time, what the psalmists are lamenting is the fact that God just takes so long to ever respond and do anything about our problems. That's the way it seems from our human perspective. Psalmist said in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" That question is a question that is just repeated over and over and over again throughout the Psalter. How long, O Lord? And when you look not just at Psalm 13 or 44, but just go throughout the Psalter over and over again, that's what God's people in Old Testament times were struggling with. And that's what we struggle with. That's why our faith in God in this regard is put to the test, because God doesn't just respond to our prayers just immediately, at least not necessarily. And sometimes it does take a long time for God to respond. And that's the very point that Jesus was making there in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And that's when Jesus taught that parable to urge His disciples to not give up. And He told that story about the woman who went to petition the judge, and he was an unrighteous judge. He didn't care about justice, but the woman wore him out. She just wouldn't leave him alone. And finally He responded. And Jesus' point is, if people in the world will just keep petitioning and keep petitioning, even when they're dealing with somebody who's unrighteous, do you not really believe that God is a righteous God? Is He not a righteous judge? So don't give up on Him. Yeah, it takes God a long time. From our limited perspective, it sure seems like a long time. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, no, God is a righteous judge, and He is going to execute justice quickly and speedily. Don't give up on Him. Don't give up on Him, even when it takes a long time. Well, some people don't have a good prayer life because they say, you know, whenever I start to pray, I start feeling guilty. Do you know what some people start to feel guilty about as soon as they start praying? The fact that they don't pray very often. It's kind of this vicious cycle, you know. I haven't been praying very often. I haven't had a good prayer life. Well, so then when I finally do bow my head to pray, I just feel so guilty because, you know, hello, Lord, remember me. It's been a long time, hadn't it, you know. And a lot of people just feel so guilty about that, that they don't want to go through that. And it just becomes a vicious kind of cycle that just makes them, it just deters them from praying all the more. Or then the reason why some people don't like to pray and why they stop praying is because they feel so guilty about other things in their life that are wrong. Other things that they just constantly struggle with. You ever been through that? Is there some sin in your life that you've had to just ask God to forgive you about just over and over again? And you're sincere in your repentance and you ask God to forgive you, and then it just seems like then it doesn't take too much longer, and then you're right back, you've done that same sin again. Lord, I'm so sorry. I know you're so disappointed in me, and I please forgive me again. And then, and after a little bit of time with that scenario, what tends to happen to us? We're so ashamed that we just don't even want to go through that again. And so we don't bother to ask God to forgive us, and we don't pray to Him because we're ashamed and embarrassed, and sin in our life and the guilt from all that, it just impedes our prayer life. Well, let me just remind you of something. What the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He said, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I can't fathom this being and His mercy. It is overwhelming. But the fact of the matter is, this being is so merciful, it doesn't matter how many times we're coming back to Him begging forgiveness for the same sin, He's still willing to forgive us our sins. He's still righteous. He's still faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And the language that John uses, He's faithful and righteous. That's talking about God has promised that He will forgive our sins if we are sincerely acknowledging those sins. We're not trying to hide them. We're acknowledging them and being upfront about them and sincerely seeking to express those sins and turn from them. His promise is, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you, and that's why I sent my Son to die on that cross, and that's why my Son shed His blood. And that's God's promise. And John says He's faithful and righteous. In other words, we're kind of back to this issue of He's not a liar. That's what this concept of faith in God is all about. If you want to get down just to bare bones, it's God's promise, and are we going to believe Him or not? And God's promise is, yeah, I'm going to hear your prayer when you confess your sin, and I'm going to forgive you of your sins. And you know, Jesus even taught His own disciples their need to be willing to forgive other people, even when Peter said, Lord, how many times? Seven times. And Jesus said, 70 times seven. And that number, I think Jesus was giving a symbolic kind of number, but that high number, that begins to approach how many times God has to forgive us for the same sin, doesn't it? That, well, I say it approaches it, but Jesus' point is, that's the way God is with us. He's willing to forgive us, and His promise is He will forgive us. And so, don't let the devil really kind of use your guilt as sort of a, well, I don't want to be hypocritical and I feel so ashamed. And so that almost kind of, in a backdoor way, kind of makes us feel not as bad. I'd feel worse if I prayed to God again and acted like I was this spiritual person because I'm really so weak. No, God recognizes you're weak. And what God wants you to do is to come to Him and confess your sin, and He's going to forgive you of your sin. And He's going to forgive you of the times when you haven't prayed like you should. And He's going to forgive you of any other sin, as long as you're willing to acknowledge that and come to Him. And somebody says, well, that's just incredible that He's that forgiving. Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's what His promise is. So it may seem unbelievable and incredible, but no, we better believe. Why don't people pray the way they should? A lot of people say, well, you know what? I didn't get what I wanted last time I prayed. God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted Him to answer it. And that's really, you know, when we talk about how, well, God doesn't answer prayer, that's what people really mean. Is, well, God didn't answer prayer the way I like, the way I wanted. I wanted this. It didn't turn out that way. Well, do you realize that there's a lot of people that the Bible talks about whom God has said no to? There's a lot of people whose requests God denied. You know, Paul talks about how three times he petitioned the Lord to please remove that thorn in the flesh from him. And three times the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the Apostle Paul. God told him no. David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. David begged God. Verse 16 says, he fasted and prayed all night for God to please spare the life of that little child. That little innocent son of his. And God said, no. That child's going to die. Lest the enemies, lest the Gentiles, the enemies of the Lord blaspheme, David, that child is going to die. David begged God all night not to do that. God turned him down. There's a lot of people that God has said no to. Job. The entire book of Job. Job just wants to know why in the world God's treating him like this. Lord, I am serving you. I haven't spurned your name. I haven't cursed your name. I don't care what my three friends accuse me of. That's not true. I haven't done that, Lord. I don't care what my wife wants me to do. Just curse your name now and die. Lord, I haven't done this to you. I haven't spurned your name. Why are you putting me through this, Lord? And in chapter 38, when God finally responds to Job, do you know what God basically says to him? I'm not going to tell you why. Just be quiet and just recognize you're man, I'm God. God never explains to Job what really was going on. Now, he ultimately blesses Job, but we know from reading the book of Job about Satan and Yahweh and have you considered my servant Job and all that, and we can see from reading that book that God was helping Job to, you know, but you know, Job really doesn't get all that. Now, I think God does explain to him by implication that I'm wanting you to be an even better person than you are. But God didn't really explain all that to Job. And I'll tell you, somebody else who's pretty significant, whose prayer request God denied, it's Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, I don't know all that was going through Jesus' mind as to maybe what he might have been thinking, if there was some way that he thought maybe God could handle things, or if that was just pure emotion that was coming out in Jesus. Let this cup pass from me. But I do know this. Jesus asked the Lord, please let this cup pass from me. And he was talking about that cup of suffering that he was going to have to undergo. And the Lord said, you are going to undergo that. You are going to drink it. And I know Jesus earlier had said that he knew the Lord was going to make him drink that cup. I know that. But at that moment he was, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. His attitude, of course, was, but not my will, but thy will be done. And the Lord's will, his Father's will, was, you are going to suffer. You are going to go through that. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of significant people who have prayed to God and begged God for this or that, and the answer from God has been no. Or not in the way that you're wanting. I'm not going to do it this way. I'm going to do it this other way. But that's not what they were exactly praying for. There's a lot of people who have gone through that. And so I say all that just to emphasize that you are not alone and I'm not alone when we pray to God and we don't get what we want. It doesn't turn out the way that we want. That's not some shocking thing. In fact, very often that's just the way it's been with God's people throughout time. But can we not have faith in God's wisdom about all of this? That's really what this whole concept is about. It really comes back to faith, and here it's the aspect of faith in God's wisdom, that God knows the best way for things to be handled. Or God has some reason that maybe I don't understand as to why this calamity has to occur to my loved one, or to that brother, or that sister, or to those innocent people, or whatever. I may not understand what's going on in all of this, but God is God. And can we not have faith in God's wisdom? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1, in that marvelous opening section to his letter, he emphasized that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. All things according to the counsel of His will. In other words, God doesn't do things flippantly or just arbitrarily or just by happenstance, or things don't just kind of happen because God goes eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and okay, I'll just pick something and that's... No, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And He does have an overall plan here. I'm not suggesting some things don't happen by chance. The Bible teaches that. But even that, God is certainly aware of, and all things are still happening in accordance so that His ultimate plan by His wisdom is carried out without any problem. In Luke chapter 11, the section that we're going to begin to focus our study on beginning tonight, as we look at Jesus' specific teaching to His disciples on prayer. In that particular section, Luke chapter 11, verse 9, listen to me. Listen to what Jesus says to His disciples. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then Jesus responds with these words. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Do you see what Jesus is saying there? He is addressing directly our problem, our faith problem, when it comes to the way that God responds to our prayers. It's so often not what we were wanting. And in our minds, so often, we interpret that as, well, my request, well, that would have been the best way. That would have been the good way. That would have been the right way for things to work out. And God didn't do it that way. God must not care. He must not love me. And some people take that to the ultimate extent where they finally then say, well, you know what? Maybe He isn't even up there at all. What Jesus says is, listen, as parents dealing with little children, when your little child asks you for a fish, are you going to give him something that really would be detrimental? Not good? If your little child asks you for an egg to eat, are you going to pull out a scorpion? In other words, as parents of our children, are we just trying to make it as hard as we can on those kids? Oh, I know our kids think that from time to time. Don't they? You know. Don't you just love to see these new parents who are struggling with their toddlers and all that, you know, and struggling with those kids that go up through the terrible twos. You know, those of us who are older, who've already, you know, raised our kids, you know, we're just so mean and malevolent. We just kind of sit back and we just smirk at them, you know. Good. That's terrible twos. Put it to them. That's right, you know. Wait till they become a teenager. Oh, you'll rue the day you had that child, you know. That's what we're, because those kids just, it's just, and the kid thinks, you know, well, mom and dad, I just, you know, slam the door going, you can listen to the door, you know, and just hate mom, I hate you, you know, that stuff. That's what kids think. Because parents don't do things the way the kid wants it to be done. Because the kid thinks, well, this is the best way to do it. And this is what I want. And the parent doesn't do it that way. And so the kid thinks, well, the parent is mean and hates me. And that's that kind of childishness is exactly what we do with God. Exactly. And that's what Jesus' point is. Even as human beings who ourselves are overcome with evil, and so often, yes, we're not as parents. Sometimes we don't act the way that we should with our kids. But at least we're trying to. And Jesus says, if we, with our own children, still give our kids what's best for them, what's best ultimately in the big picture of things, even though at the moment to that child it seems like we're just being mean, if we as parents can understand that, if we can understand that, no, the parent just sees the bigger picture and the child is immature and the child just needs to ultimately believe that mom and dad do love him or her and mom and dad are trying to do what's best. If we can give our parents ultimately the benefit of that doubt, and usually what happens is when the kid goes away to college the first couple of years, mom and dad suddenly get a lot smarter, you know. It's amazing how those first 2 years of college can just improve the IQ of parents, amazingly. You know. Now, what happens is the kid just has matured and now sees mom and dad in a little bit different light. If we understand that, Jesus says, well, then can't we understand that God in heaven, even when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we would like, he's ultimately doing what's best for us, for others, and it might cause some discomfort for us right now temporarily, but Jesus says, this righteous God of heaven ultimately, he's going to give us the greatest gift of all, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I think by that he's talking about all the great spiritual blessings that God promised. A lot more important than fishes and eggs, and a lot more important than all those things that so often we pray to God about that just relate to this temporal realm or just some earthly pursuit. God is ultimately giving us the Holy Spirit and all those spiritual blessings that the Holy Spirit provides. That's who our God is, and that's how he feels about us, his children. And we just need to have faith in that. We need to believe that, Jesus says. Can we not have faith in God's wisdom? Can we not have faith that maybe this great God knows a little bit more than we do and has a little bit better perspective than we do? Jesus says, I want you to be people of faith. I want you to be people of faith. Tonight we're going to look into Jesus' specific instructions to his disciples about how they should pray. I appreciate very much your attention that you've given to me, and again the invitation to study with you about these things. I wonder if there's someone this morning who needs to render obedience to Jesus Christ. We've talked about faith in God. Maybe you haven't been the kind of faith-minded person and therefore the faithful kind of person that you need to be. What a marvelous opportunity you have this morning to make your life right with God. If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, or if you need, as a Christian who has lost your faith, to ask for the prayers and help and assistance of these people and go to God on your behalf, we'd love to help you do that. Once you come, all together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.